If you've got a Bible this morning, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25? It's on page 995. In a moment, Jill's going to come and read. I'm going to find it too. 995. Does that mean you can't see the screen? Does that mean you can't see the screen? Liz, can you see? Yeah, okay. 995, Matthew chapter 25. We're reading from verse 31. Jill's going to come and read for us.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or ill, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Thanks, Jill. So we're in this series thinking about Jesus, our good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. And we thought a couple of weeks ago, you might remember in Mark chapter 6, about Jesus the Good Shepherd, whose heart is full of compassion for lost sheep. And then last week, we thought about Jesus the Good Shepherd, who guards and protects his flock in comparison to false shepherds who don't care for the flock, who let them get eaten and wander off. And this week, we come to a passage where Jesus the Good Shepherd, the one who lays down his life for us, wants to teach us about judgment. He wants to teach us this morning about what will happen when he returns and judges the world. And they're serious words. So I'm going to pray again and ask God's help this morning for all of us. Our Father, we pray that as we hear Jesus' voice this morning, we would entrust ourselves to his care. Amen. So this morning, Jesus wants to speak frankly to us about Judgment Day. And the Bible over and over says there is a day coming when God will judge the world. And he says that the resurrection of Jesus proves that it will happen. And so we need to know, we need to hear from Jesus, our good shepherd, what will happen on that day, that future day. We've just read from Matthew chapter 25, and in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus has been teaching his disciples about what will happen, when will it come? And in terms of when will it come, he says, You don't know. You don't know when it will come, so you need to be ready always. Like an athlete on their toes, ready for what's coming. He says, you need to be ready. And then he says, while you're waiting, I want you to be investing in my service, in my kingdom, giving yourself to growing the kingdom of God. And then in our verses this morning, he says exactly who will be in charge and what will happen when the final judgment comes. According to Jesus, on judgment day, there will be one king and two destinations. One king and two destinations. History, as we know it, will come to an end when, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. The Son of Man there is Jesus' repeated title for himself. It's a rich title full of Old Testament imagery and meaning. It's God's messenger who has power and glory and authority. And Jesus says, he, the Son of Man, will come to judge. He will sit on a glorious throne. Forgive if you feel like we just do this in all age services and you feel slightly patronized, I'm really sorry. I just find often the Bible is so helpful when visuals with the Bible are so helpful. And so if this is patronizing to you this morning, I'm really sorry. It helps me. And hopefully it will help some of us. Those of us who think a little bit more visually, it might help us to see things more clearly. Hopefully it will. Jesus says, the Son of Man is a king who will come to judge on a glorious throne. I guess many of us remember images like this from the coronation. When Jesus comes, there's no need for any extra bling. There's no need for golden state carriages. There's no need for him to be dressed in special robes. Did you notice that? Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will be in himself radiant. No need for those special clothes. I think if Charles popped in to Aldi with a hat on and some glasses in normal clothes, which he doesn't often wear, not that many people would notice. If he went in with his special robes on, people would flock to him. But in normal clothes, not many people would notice because he doesn't have a glory of his own. But when Jesus appears, he will shine brightly. Maybe you remember this kind of image. This is an artist illustration from a children's book that we have for Jesse of Luke chapter 1, where the angels appear to the shepherds to announce Jesus' birth. That's glorious, isn't it? Shining. Brightness. And this is just to announce his birth. But notice again, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. There is no need for horses and carriages and army. He comes majestic and glorious as the only king with all his angels. There will be no missing this. On judgment day, according to Jesus, there will be one king. Now, this image Jesus gives us of the final judgment of him seated on a glorious throne, it means that little kings like Charles, have a look at verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. Little kings like Charles, he could just hold them in the palm of his hand. The picture is this, of Jesus, the enormous, majestic, mighty king, gathering all the nations, all the peoples of all of history before the throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. It's quite a bold claim, isn't it, for Jesus to make? History is heading in a specific direction to this future. He says, I will be the one king, and I will judge on a throne above all else. I wonder if lots of us are good at imagining Jesus, thinking of Jesus as the little baby, the Christmas baby. Lots of us are probably quite good at thinking of Jesus as the crucified man on the cross. Many of us enjoy thinking about, reflecting on Jesus, the resurrected one. I wonder how often we spend time thinking about Jesus, the mighty, glorious judge of all the earth and of all the world. Do you notice here there's no room for anyone to have the opinion that Jesus is, he's a good teacher. Jesus, yeah, he's just a good teacher, good bloke. There's no room for that here. He's either this glorious, majestic king who's going to come and judge the whole earth, or he's an absolute maniac to be making this kind of claim. They're the two options this morning. Jesus is either the king of all or a lying maniac. And you've got to pick one. Which one are you going to pick? When it comes to Judgment Day, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says there will be one king. And then he speaks of two destinations. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people, one from another. Jesus will gather all. And then he will separate people, one from another. Just as a shepherd separates sheep from goats at the end of a long day in the pastures, Jesus will separate people. He will put sheep on the right, your right, goats on the left. And there will be division. Sheep and goats. He will put the two groups on either side. All of history, all people from every town, city, place, region, everywhere, Jesus says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. Verse 33, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. These are real people, some on the left, some on the right. Jesus says he's going to make distinction, division between all people, between one and another. To the group on the right, Jesus will say, verse 34, come. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, come. Those will be Jesus' words to those sheep on the right. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Come. To these people, Jesus will offer welcome. He'll say, my precious people, come to me, enjoy, feast on the banquet that I've prepared for you. Enter into your kingdom. Enter into your inheritance that God has prepared for you as his sons and daughters. Welcome. And verse 46. These people on the right, the righteous, will go to eternal life. He'll say, come. And he'll say, go to eternal life. It's a glorious welcome for these people. Now, the Bible paints a picture of eternal life that is beautiful, that is full of goodness and joy. A life, a world where there's no more tears or pain, no more death or sin. Everything about this life, beautified and better, richer, fuller. All that is bad and broken in this life, banished, gone. Creaking knees, anybody got those? Well, we mend it. Achy backs, loosened. I had an eye test this week. My eyes are pretty good, she said. You can wear glasses if you want. Many of us, I'm sure, have much worse vision than that. In the new creation, in eternal life, where everything is perfected, vision will be 20/20. Are you listening with the hearing loop this morning? In eternal life, where everything is perfected, your ears will be, you will hear crystal clear. Crystal clear. That's how you will hear in eternal life. And for those on Jesus' right, all will be put right. Those people will be with their Maker. They'll receive a come, welcome, enter, sons and daughters. But for the group on the left, there will be no such welcome. On Judgment Day, they will hear the fearful words, as Jesus says them in verse 41. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment. On judgment day, these people on the left will hear from Jesus, depart, go away to eternal punishment. Jesus' teaching here makes it really clear. On judgment day, there will be one king and two destinations. Every person from all of history, each of us here, all of our friends and family, our neighbors, the people of Berry Street West and Enfield, will be divided into one of two groups. One group will receive a generous and gracious welcome from Jesus. And the other will hear, depart from me. Notice Jesus presents us with no middle ground, no intermediate state, no purgatory, no second chance after it's happened. There is nowhere here to sit on the fence. And one of the reasons a passage like this is so helpful is because it is Jesus speaking. We are hearing this morning from the lips of Jesus about the realities of heaven and hell, the realities of eternal life or eternal punishment. Now, many, including lots of Christians, would want to say hell is not real. And I understand that desire. This morning, this week, would have been much easier if Jesus didn't mention hell ever. If he just didn't speak about it, this morning would have been much easier for me, much simpler. But it seems to me the clear teaching of Jesus here and through the New Testament is that hell is real, physical, and an ongoing reality for the people there. In Matthew chapter 25 alone, Jesus says, hell will be like being shut in outer darkness. He says that it is a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's vivid imagery, isn't it? As he seeks to try and help us understand, what is this place like? Jesus is not like a doctor trying to sugarcoat serious news. This morning he is frank and honest with us, so that we are properly warned. And the reason hell is so bad is because of what he says in verse 41. Depart from me. I don't know if you've spoken to anybody who's joked with you about hell. People often say things like, oh, it'll be fun, all my mates will be there, we'll have good banter. But hell is no joke to Jesus. See, if friendship and relationship and laughter and joy and smiles and goodness are gifts from God, life without him, departed from him, in isolation from God, means none of the things that we enjoy now, none of the fun, none of the laughing, none of the friendship, none of the banter. The picture painted in the Bible of hell is that it is a grim place where all the good that we enjoy now because of God's common grace to all people is stripped away and is not there. And therefore it is all right. It is right to call it a place of eternal punishment. It is a place away from God and all that is good. And we might think it sounds harsh, but to take all of God's good gifts and ignore him is just like treason, high treason, rebellion against your maker. And if people live in this life as if God doesn't exist, he will give them what he wants. He won't force them to love him and worship him and be with him forever. He will give them what they want. And the problem is people think, oh, well, I don't want God. And so if hell is life without God, I don't mind. But here we're confronted with what hell is actually like. But people don't understand that. At its core, hell is about justice. We long for justice, don't we? The kids in the back room, when something bad happens that is unfair, they say, hey, that's not fair. As some of us perhaps watch the football later, we might bemoan some bad refereeing. When a car speeds along Berry Street West at 40 miles an hour, what do you want? I mean, a little bit of me wants them to have a crash, but that is not good. What I really want is for sirens to come, them to be pulled over and given a ticket to get some sense of justice. About between Christmas and the New Year 2019, I did 4 months of jury service. Burglary, multiple counts. And the thing that struck me was that as we heard witnesses and we heard victims speak about the crimes that they'd seen and experienced, the thing that was really clear was that justice is really important. And from God's perspective, hell is justice on the grand scale. As we find it hard to comprehend, it's helpful to remember who he is, the majestic one, the mighty one, whose thoughts are not our thoughts, whose ways are not our ways. Maybe you've got lingering questions about hell, I do. Take them to the Lord, ask him, read his word, see what the answers he gives are. And I hope this is a place. I hope that these Berry Street Big Questions events, services will provide a space for us, and this will prove to be a space for us where we can ask our big questions, where we can wrestle with them together. Whereas you think in the week of a big question that you find hard to wrestle with as you read your Bible, you can bring them to church on Sunday and ask the questions and not receive the Bible just says so, but wrestle with those questions together. Look at the Bible together. What does Jesus say? It's so helpful this morning that this morning we have Jesus' words about heaven and hell. But the big question that I think remains unanswered this morning is, on what basis does Jesus make this distinction? He is very clear that there will be one king and two destinations on Judgment Day. On what basis? On what basis is someone a goat? On what basis is someone a sheep? And the simple answer is this. What you do with Jesus now makes all the difference in eternity. What you do with Jesus now makes all the difference in eternity. We haven't got time to look at all the details, but I don't know if you noticed verse 35 to 40 and verse 42 to 45, as Jill read them, are really similar. Jesus begins verse 35. 4. He begins verse 42. 4. He's giving the reasons why these people will end up either hearing come or depart. And then he explains. So let's take verse 35 as an example. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Come, because, verse 35, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit. Then the righteous, those people on the right Jesus is speaking to, saying, come, they'll answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? And Jesus, the Son of Man, the King, will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. This is the idea. Jesus is intimately linked with his people. How you treat Jesus, people, is how you treat him. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Saul becoming Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts. Maybe you're familiar with the words that Jesus says to Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it would be fair enough if Saul turned around and said, "What are you on about? I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting Christians." But there and here, the idea is that whatever you do with and for Jesus' people, you do to Jesus. However you treat Jesus' people is how you treat Jesus. That is the measure of someone's love for Jesus. How do they treat his people? And so the people who receive welcome, who receive come from Jesus, are those who have loved and served Jesus and his people. Say that again. The people who receive welcome are those who have loved and served Jesus and his people. Do you love and serve Jesus and his people? Have you trusted Jesus with your life? Do you give him your time and energy and resources? That's what sheep do. They love and serve Jesus and his people, and they'll receive come. And the opposite is true in the case of goats. They are people who do not love and serve Jesus and his people. That's obviously people who ignore Jesus, who think he's irrelevant or think there's no God. It's people who worship other gods like Allah or Buddha. It's people who say, "I'm not a Christian." That's clear. Those people do not love and serve Jesus and his people, and so they will receive depart. But one of the things that's scary for me, particularly scary amongst other things in this passage, is did you spot verse 44, what some of the goats call Jesus? Verse 44, they also will answer, "Lord." It seems that some of these goats know of Jesus. It seems to me, I think, this means that it's possible to think that you're a sheep. It's possible to call yourself a Christian and not be one. And that means some people are in a scary predicament, thinking they're safe when they're not. This passage then gives us a kind of diagnostic tool. If I love and serve Jesus and his people, then I can be pretty confident I'm a sheep. And on judgment day, I will receive a welcome. Likewise, if I don't love and serve Jesus and his people, then it seems I'm a goat. And on judgment day, I will hear, "Depart from me." Notice then Jesus' criteria for sheep is not ticking a box on a census. It's not, "Oh, I was christened as a baby." It's not, "I'm quite religious." It's not, "I go to church sometimes," or "I give money to charity." You can do all those things, but not love Jesus and his people. I think it's worth saying at this point, every human being by nature and instinct is a goat who ignores Jesus and is headed for eternal punishment. It's our instinct to turn from God, to ignore him, to run away. And so by nature, we end up as goats. And it's striking to me that in chapter 26, at the bottom of page 995, Jesus himself says to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Now, Jesus says, the one who is going to be there on judgment day as the one king deciding the two destinations is the same one who gets handed over to be crucified. It is only because Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. It's only because Jesus is the one who goes to the cross and pays the penalty, takes the punishment that we deserve, that anyone can be welcomed and go from being a goat to being a sheep. The personal, confrontational question this morning from Jesus is, "What have you done? Or what will you do with me?" because what you do with Jesus now makes all the difference in eternity. If we're people who see him for who he really is, the Son of Man, the majestic one, the glorious one who dies on the cross for sinners, if we trust he's taken our deserved punishment on the cross, if we love him and his people, we can be assured we're sheep who will receive a come. Come, welcome, enter. Sons and daughters, my precious people. If we ignore him and keep our distance, we will hear, depart from me. Those are the only two categories when it comes to judgment day. So Jesus would ask each of us this morning, where are you? Here or here? Goat or sheep, loving and serving Jesus and his people or not? Because your answer to that question determines your destination. What you do with Jesus now makes all the difference in eternity. Perhaps this morning, for the first time, you're realizing the fearful position you're in as a goat. Don't delay. Come to Jesus now. Come to the cross where he's taken your punishment for you. Enter in as a sheep and receive his welcome. Be part of his family. Maybe this morning you're cross with Jesus, with me, with this church. Perhaps that's okay. Jesus says provocative, divisive things sometimes, and they make people cross. Wrestle with that. Engage with that. Talk to me about that. It's an understandable response, I think, to Jesus' teaching. Lots of people hear Jesus' teaching and run away from him because of it. I guess for many of us, this is not new news. This is familiar stuff. I hope it's refreshing our understanding this morning. Not necessarily refreshing us, because it's hard and sometimes wearying to think of this, but refreshing our understanding at least. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you think of yourself as Jesus' sheep, if you love and serve his people, you're probably feeling two things. Joy. Perhaps muted joy, but joy at the prospect of eternal life, of welcome, of being with God and his rescued people forever. Joy at being reunited with loved ones who have died in Christ. Joy, but also sorrow. And sorrow because family members and friends, neighbors, many we know, people on this street, people who are part of our community, are headed for eternal punishment. Joy and sorrow. I think it's right this morning that as we read a passage like this, we both worship and weep. I think this passage should, in some sense, make us celebrate and also cry at the same time. Maybe there's someone you feel particularly sad for this morning as you think, if this is true, this impacts them. Why not pray about that with a brother or sister here this morning after the service? Pray for that person. Because we celebrate together that we're a family with a shared future and a shared Savior, but we also cry together because we know so many who are lost and in danger. And teaching like Matthew 25 is why here at Berry Street Community Church, we want to be a clearly evangelical church where we teach what Jesus says about heaven and hell, and we hold out good news that there is the possibility of forgiveness and eternal life for anyone. So as a church, we want to be urgent in evangelism, speaking about Jesus with as many people as possible. And we're going to need God's help for that, so we gather to pray, and we pray often. Don't know where your heart is at now as we hear Jesus speak. As he tells us that on Judgment Day there will be one king with two destinations. As a church, we have the opportunity to help people move from being goats to sheep. And I think we should pray to that end. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we have heard a wondrous and hard words from Jesus' lips. Words of eternal life and eternal punishment. Words of great joy and celebration and worship, and words that feel in us like sorrow and weeping. Help us to do both those things. Help us to worship and weep because of what we read here. We pray for those people on our hearts and minds now as we think about what Jesus teaches us this morning, those for whom the future is bleak. Help us to wisely, carefully, gently point them towards Jesus. Give us courage. Help us to pray for them. Help us to be on our knees, crying out to you for help for them, for mercy for them, for grace for them, that they would see Jesus clearly for who he really is. We pray for this community around this church. We plead with you, Father, help people to see Jesus for who he really is. Help us to do what we can in the task of helping people to know him. And Father, wider, we want to pray for our mission partners, those friends of ours who speak of Jesus in Tottenham and Oxford and Italy and Sri Lanka. We pray for you to give them boldness and help as they take the message of Jesus to other places where Jesus is not known or understood. Please would you give them courage, prayerfulness, and confidence to speak Jesus' words faithfully and truly. We pray for the Frosts down in Tottenham specifically. We ask, please, that as they go about their ministries in Tottenham, as they speak to young people and old about Jesus, please would you give them boldness and courage. Help them to present people with Jesus' teaching as it really is. Father, as we think about this kind of thing, it's marvelous and wondrous to know the news this morning that lady that was ill in Sri Lanka, who was 92, that widow that we prayed for a couple of weeks ago, has died knowing Jesus. She has died a sheep. On Judgment Day, she will meet her Maker and hear words, come, welcome, enter, precious daughter, come and feast. What good news. And yet so many are perishing, Father. Please would you bring people to trust Jesus. It says in 1 Timothy 2 that petitions, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving should be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And Paul writes that because he wants us to be able to speak of Jesus freely in our countries. And so, Father, with the election this coming week, we pray, please, that you would put people in government who enable or at least allow churches to do what they need to do. That Christians might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, so that people would come to know God, our Savior. Father, we pray for those in this church family who are ill and weary. Please, with the prospect of eternal life with Jesus, bring comfort and hope this day. We pray for Josh at home with Sharon ill. Please, would he be missing his church family, missing singing praise, missing being with the other young people, missing hearing from your word. Would he be longing for a day when all will be put right? No tummy bugs, no sore throats will ever afflict your people again. Would he long for that day, we pray? Help Sharon as she looks after him. Father, we come before you and we ask all these prayers in the precious name of Jesus, the one who is our good shepherd, the one who speaks to us of life and death, of heaven and hell. We pray to you in his name because he's our Savior and Lord. Amen.